A Bible Freely Baptist Church as you preach the word. Last Lord's Day we talked about what is biblical giving. This morning we want to talk about 10 results of God's gift. Let's begin by reading verse number 8 together. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is about to give gifts to the poor saints of Jerusalem. And he said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Giving their funds, God's grace is able to abound in their hearts and lives, to enrich them, and to encourage them in the things of the Lord. That's what he's saying in this verse. He says that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, sufficient in money, sufficient to take care of their needs, their physical needs, sufficient in spirit and soul, sufficient in all things, and also the desire that they may abound in every good work. The good work encouraged and led by God the Holy Spirit, encouraged by the things of the Lord, they may abound in good work in their hearts and in their lives. As far as having sufficiency, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, he said it way back there in chapter 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. No man, woman, or child should ever think that they or we are sufficient in ourselves. That's not the sufficiency God's talking about. The sufficiency of ourselves, all we have is our flesh, which is wicked and sinful in me, that in my flesh, said Paul in Romans 7, dwelleth no good thing, not a single good thing. Not that we're sufficient ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency from God is to the source. If any of us are sufficient, it's from the Lord himself. And genuine Christians, trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior, can give us, and only by trusting him as Savior, can give us sufficiency with God. Then he says that, that to make all grace abound, towards you abound means to increase, to be strong. All grace. That word grace, or charis, that which affords joy and pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness. That's what charis means. And Paul hoped that the Corinthian Christians there would have all God's grace abounding and increasing toward them. In Acts 20, verse 32, a good verse on grace. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The scriptures are the word of God's grace, giving us something we do not deserve. This word of grace, which is able to build you up. And no Bible, no build up. No Bible, no build up. Christians that are born again, saved, for years and years, many of them, never touch a Bible. Shame on them. It's the word of God's grace that's able to build us up. And that's the only thing that will build us up in God, in Christ. Build you up, and not only that, but to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. An inheritance among the Christian believers. This is what Paul's prayer is for the Corinthian Christians in this verse. Let's read verse number 9 together. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. I want you to notice in this verse, you have Bible preservation. Bible preservation, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words right to the present day. You say, how do you get that from this verse? One word. It is written. Greek word, gekleptai. Those who know the Greek language know that there are three different past tenses. Aorist, just a point in the past. Imperfect, continuous past. Perfect, which this is, an action that started in the past, whose results continue to the present and on into the future. That's God's word, preserved. How could he quote the verse if it wasn't preserved? He's quoting from Psalm 112, verse 9, which says, quote, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Impossible to quote that which has escaped. God has promised to preserve his word this word decadify occurs 10, 12, 13 times in the New Testament, always a commemoration of God's preservation of his original language words that underlie our King James Bible, these preserved words. And we praise God for the fact that he's preserved the word. Now, many Bible-believing Christians, many fundamental churches and schools like Bob Jones University and many others deny. They say God has not promised to preserve his word. Hasn't even promised it, much less has he preserved his words. They knock apart the Hebrew text of Bob Jones. Our sons, many of them graduated from Bob Jones. And they came out unscathed. They still hold to the scriptures. But at the school, if they listen to what they're taught, they have holes in the Hebrew, holes in the Aramaic, holes in the Greek. But God has promised, gegadeptai, to preserve and to fulfill past, present, on into the future. Let's read verse number 10 together. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister fruit bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now notice, as they're giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul's prayer for the church at Corinth was that God would minister to their need. To their need. Seed to the sower. Seed to the sower. By the way, that other verse, verse number 9, I just wanted to say that it mentions in that verse some of the things that I should have pointed out and forgot to do. But he says, if given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. God never changes in his righteousness. We've got to remember that very clearly. But in this verse here, he ministered need to seed to the sower, and minister bread for your food. They give to the poor saints at Jerusalem, but Paul's praying that they will not be short of their food. They can eat and multiply your seed sown. That which they gave to the poor saints of Jerusalem, may God multiply it and also increase the fruits of your righteousness. They have the righteousness of Christ. They're saved people. Everyone who's saved and born again, genuine Christians, have God's righteousness, but increase the fruits of that righteousness. What we bear to the Lord, very important that we have fruits. In Matthew 3, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus told his apostles, bring forth therefore fruits, meet or fitting for repentance, fitting for the change of mind. In Matthew 7, verse 16, he says, ye shall know them, that is, the true believers, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, figs of thistles? Know them by their fruits. We're fruit inspectors. Those that profess to be saved and born again Christians, look at their fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. And then in Matthew 7, verse 20, again he repeats this, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not only in 7:16, Matthew, but Matthew 7:20, he repeats it. The results of faith should produce fruits of righteousness. No fruits? You wonder, is righteousness there? Where is it? Let me see it. By their fruits ye shall know them. In Philippians 1 and verse 11, Paul wrote from prison in Rome, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled with fruits, that which produces, comes forth, it comes out of righteousness, the righteousness of God through genuine faith in Christ. Notice the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. The only fruits we can have are by the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We must know him, produce fruit by him, unto the glory and praise of God. And then in James 3, in verse 17, another verse on fruits. But the wisdom that is from above talks about two kinds of wisdom, God's wisdom and the wisdom of this world. Wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Ask somebody a question about wisdom, they're easy to ask about. Full of mercy and good fruits. God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. without partiality, doesn't, not partiality between the person that asked the question about it, without hypocrisy, full of good fruits, God's mercy. Let's read verse number 11 together. Being enriched to every good thing, to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Being enriched. Now, when they gave to the poor saints at Jerusalem, this little church at Corinth lost some of their riches. And God says, because you gave, God is going to enrich you. Not physically with gold and silver, but certainly not with paper money like we produce in this country, but with spiritual riches in everything. To all bountifulness, bountiful riches in God, riches in Christ, which causeth through us, thanksgiving to God. When people received the gift that they gave, the Corinthians gave to the poor saints of Jerusalem, they were thankful to God for supplying their need. Here's a verse on enrichment in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in all utterance and all knowledge. Richness in knowledge and utterance. Then some verses on richness. In Luke 12 and verse 21, he talks against the riches of this world. He talks about a man who's very rich, but he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. And people who lay up treasures for themselves and themselves alone, whether it's the $300 million that Hillary and Bill Clinton made as poor Congress people, or whether it's billions of dollars others have made, whatever it is, he lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. We've got to be rich toward God, the riches of Christ, by genuine faith in him, with salvation and forgiveness. Very important riches. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul had much sorrow in his life. As poor and in much poverty, yet making many rich. As having nothing, but yet possessing all things. Every saved, born-again Christian possesses all things that God has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where all things are his and they're ours in Christ as well. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, he talks about the people that are well-to-do, that they may be good and do good, that they may be rich in good works. That's a wealthy richness. Good works, good deeds, motivated and guided by the Spirit of God who indwells every genuine Christian. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then in James 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world and many that are saved? You go to Liberia, you go to Sierra Leone, as we went three different times to West Africa, you see the poverty, and yet to see the saved, born-again Christians. St. Solomon Joah sent his son, a couple of weeks ago, came to you and visited here, Solomon Joe's son. And you go to see the Negro faces and so on, poverty and in huts and shells, but rich in faith, and rich in Christ. And that's true. Heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Riches in faith, very important. In Revelation 2 and verse 9, the Lord calls to account that wicked Laodicean church. He has seven churches in Asia Minor, and Laodicea is one. I know thy works. This is the church of Smyrna, this particular one. And tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Thou art rich, tribulation of poverty, the rich in the Lord, the Smyrna church. But here in Revelation 3:17, is that church of Laodicea. This is the church where he cursed, not literally, but I mean he chided and he complained about in John in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, and it's the church of Laodicea, I am rich. All these churches in Asia Minor, Laodicea, Sardis, all these other churches, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. We've got churches in this country and all over the world that are rich and increased with goods, velvet and pews and wonderful statues like the Roman Catholic Church has. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Lord assesses this terrible rich church and says, you're in poverty, you're worse than poverty, you're miserable and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me, the Lord Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest, that thou mayest see. I don't think that church of Laodicea hearkened to this ministry, but that's what the answer was. Ask the Lord to give riches. Now he says it'll increase to all bountifulness. In Psalm 13:6, David said, I will sing unto the Lord. Why? Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. When God deals bountifully with us, we can sing to the Lord. There's no question about it. Every person that's in Christ, saved, born again, God has dealt bountifully with you and with me, if that's the case. In Psalm 116, verse 7, again, the psalmist says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord is able to deal bountifully with us, wonderfully, graciously, bountifully, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. This psalmist was grateful, whether David or anyone else, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. God delivered this psalmist from all these terrible things, death, tears, and falling. Then in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, for this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully, here's the bountiful sowing of giving, shall reap also bountifully. You sow a field, if you sow a field of 50 acres with one quart of seed in 50 acres, that's sowing sparingly. And you're going to reap sparingly as well. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Then notice he says, that causes through us thanksgiving to God in this verse, number 11. Thanksgiving to God is given because they're faithful in giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Remember verses on thanksgiving, but in Leviticus 7, verse 16, the flesh and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day. There were offerings in Israel, the Old Testament offerings. Some of them were offerings for thanksgiving, thank offerings. In Psalm 50, in verse 14, David said, offer unto God thanksgiving. Offer in thanksgiving. Have you ever been thankful for anything? Have you ever said thank you? A lot of people, we say thank you to somebody, and so the normal response is, you're welcome. I mean, that's what I was always taught. When you say thank you for somebody at some of these food stores, they say, no problem. Well, what does that have to do with thank you? Anyway, I don't know why I bring that up, but we've got to be thankful for all things and thankful for people doing things for us. Be gracious and never forget. Thank you. I remember one of the ladies on television, one of the Fox stations, every time she gives something, the one who's the moderator thanks her. And she always says, You're welcome. No other person says you're welcome. That one gal says you're welcome. That's the proper response to thank you. Offer the thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High. In Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful into his courts of praise. And then in Philippians 4, verse 6, we perhaps know this one, let's say it together. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Supplication, you ask things, but you thank him also, even as you're asking. In Colossians 2, verse 7, again, writing from the Roman prison, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, may many people who are not established in the faith and doctrines of Scripture be established. Paul said to the church at Colossae, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We ought to abound in thanksgiving to the Lord. In Colossians 4, verse 2, he says it again to this church at Colossae. From prison, from Rome, in a dungeon, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Don't ever forget to be thankful to the Lord. Not simply one day a year at Thanksgiving Day. Every single day, many times a day, for all that God has given to us. Let's read verse number 12 together. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Another word, thanksgivings, there, isn't it? And so we see the administration of this service, in other words, giving to the poor saints of Jerusalem, that service not only supplies the want or the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Those saints of Jerusalem that received the gifts from the church of Corinth were thankful to God. They praised the Lord. It was a miracle coming to them. They had a great need, and they supplied this want, this need of the Lord. There's a number of verses that have to do with want, which means need. We know Psalm 23:1. Let's say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I should not want for any of these things. And then he lists all the things that I want for food and for leadership and for guidance. I should not. If the Lord is our shepherd, he's promised that we will not want or have needs or lacks. In Psalm 34, verse 9, oh, David says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. You say, well, I have a want here and a want there. Well, God determines what our wants are, what our wants should be. We may think we have a want or a lack or a need for this or for that, but God can supply what we really do need, so we don't want in the essentials. We'll see what happens if indeed an EMP should hit us, electromagnetic power and force, so that every electricity is off, no heat, no light, No cars running. That's what they're planning, you know. And of course, North Korea's got the wherewithal. All it takes is an atomic bomb above our atmosphere. That's all it takes. And it may be localized, maybe just one part of our country, maybe the whole country. Depends on where this thing is placed. And we're going to have lots. We'll have lots of wants for food, for water, for clothes. We've got to be trusting the Lord, whatever it may be. In Luke 15, verse 14, the prodigal son, he went out and spent all of his father's living, divided it up. The prodigal son was the one that told his father, Father, I want to get out of here. Give me what's due me and I'm going to leave. The father was gracious. The father didn't say, no, wait till you're older or something. He said, all right. He divided whatever was his portion. Gave it to his son. Son went out, spent it all, wasted it all, riotous living. Went to the hog pen to eat food that the hogs ate. Finally, he came to himself when he spent all. And he rose in mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then and only then did he arise to go to his father. His father was looking for him. His father was watching out for him. He saw his son. He's going to say, "Father has sinned against him." Before he even got into his mouth the whole sentence, father received him, brought him into his house, dined greatly, so much so that the older brother was angry and jealous. "Why'd you do this to this fellow? He went off and left your dad, and he's now he's come back, and you treat him just like he was silver and gold." I don't know about that elder son, but I'm glad for the repentance coming back to the father of the prodigal son. And that he began to be in one, that brought him back. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "In prison again," a prison letter from Rome, dungeon in Rome, "not that I speak in respect of want, need, lack, for I have learned." That's a learning experience. You don't just pick it up immediately, instantaneously. "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's a learning process. There are many different states. States of poverty, states of disease, states of ill health, states of imprisonment, states of thirst, states of famine, states of all different kinds of states. Paul learned, and he learned it, and he was in prison when he wrote this, to be content. Can you be content? Can I be content? It's a good question. It must be learned. Many states, but we must be content. Let's read verse number 13 together. "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men." This experiment, this ministration, this giving of the church at Corinth to the poor saints of Jerusalem, what they do, they glorified God. The saints of Jerusalem glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ included taking care of the family. Not the world people that are unsaved people, but the family, in the family, those that are genuine saved, they're in the family, just like we take care of our own family. Four sons and a daughter in our family, we took care of them. And so in the family of God, saved Christians there at Jerusalem, they glorified God for the subjection to the good news, the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Glorifying God. When we get things from the Lord, we should glorify the Lord. We glorify many times the people that give them to us. We should glorify the Lord and thank Him for making the provisions for us. In Psalm 88, in verse 12, David said, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever." Glorify thy name. That means give thy name glory, glory, and praise. In Matthew 5, in verse 16, we know this one. Let's say this one together. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I glorify you or me, glorify your Father. Without saying a word, they can see that something different. And then in John 16, verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit of God glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll receive the words from the Lord Jesus and give it unto these apostles, and they wrote it down. That's how the scriptures are made. Lord Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit the words, which Spirit gave to the writers of the word, and they wrote it down. That's the way the inspired word, God-breathed words, were given to us. In John 17, verse 1, Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, a high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus in chapter 17 of John. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven. It was before Calvary, before the cross, and said, "Father, the hour is come." It was the hour of the cross, the hour of Calvary, the hour when he, the sinless Son of God, was to bear the sins of the whole world. And for 3 hours, darkness upon the face of the earth, darkness at noon. And he said, "The hour is come." What was his prayer? "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He wanted to be in the will of the Father. The will of the Father, every step of the way. Calvary, before Calvary, Garden of Gethsemane, all the things. Glorify thy Son. In John 21, verse 19, he's talking about Peter here, who denied him three times. He took six other men out fishing. Not for men, but fishing for fish. He didn't even believe that Jesus was going to die, certainly not be resurrected. He, just in our reading this morning, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, when he said, it's not going to happen to you, you're not going to go to the cross, you're not going to die, you're not going to rise again. The Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan so influenced Peter's mouth that the Lord Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And so Peter denied him, and what a person this Peter is. And how he can be the head of the Roman Catholic Church, I'll never understand. Peter, instead of John or some other apostle, they want to have some head. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the head, really. They should pick him for the head. Anyway, he said after the resurrection, he saw the Lord himself. And he took six men out there, seven of them all together, and fishing. And the Lord Jesus said, you're going to, another shall gird thee, lift up your head. Speaking about being crucified, maybe upside down or whatever. This spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he saith unto him, follow me. He had to say three times, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Are you just even a little bit of, affected by me? The death he should die, that he should glorify God. I'm sure Peter did glorify God in his death. That was what the Lord Jesus predicted. In Romans 15, verse 6, that ye may with one mind, talking about the church at Rome here, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. A mind and a mouth, two things to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wished for the church at Rome. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we know this one, let's say that one again. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right into Christians, genuine Christians, that have the Spirit of God residing in them, for to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Bought by the Lord, God of heaven and earth. Let's read verse number 14 together. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Still writing about this gift that they gave, the Christians gave to the poor saints of Jerusalem. And they prayed for the church at Corinth, these people that received the gift. It says they long after you, they'd like to see you. The people of Jerusalem, the Christians, would like to see those at Corinth. For the exceeding grace of God in you. They recognize the gift that the church of Corinth gave to them was the grace of God in them that caused them to give this gift. It took them a long time. They started doing it a year ago and they just finally got to it, but they finally did it. The grace of God, that expression occurs up some 23 times in the New Testament alone. But in Luke 2 and verse 40, talking about the Lord Jesus when he was born. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a young child. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul acknowledged God's grace that helped him as a minister, as an apostle. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. If ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given unto me to you, the dispensation of the grace of God. We believe this dispensation that we're living in now is the dispensation of grace, the church age, which is given to me. In John 1 and verse 17. We know this one, let's say this one together. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the age of grace. Grace and truth came by the Savior. In Titus 2, verse 11, I think we know this one too, let's say this one together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And that's what's teaching us that denying and guiding us and worry of us, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're present, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
For the blessed hope
and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want one verse, we got three verses, that's all right. That's good, those are all good verses. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace has appeared to all, not simply the hyper-Calvinist, the elect only, but unto all men. God's grace is open to all. Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He bids all, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Trust me and be saved. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. Maybe we need that we know this man. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. By the grace of God. Taste death for every man, not simply the elect only, but every single man, every single person. That word man is a generic for every human being that ever lived. Let's read verse number 15 together. Thanks be unto God, giveth the unspeakable gift. In your bulletin, you have the 10 results of God's unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, every one of these 10 results can be ours. If we reject the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, genuinely as our Savior, none of these gifts are ours. Not a single one. Notice gift number one, we can have salvation. Let's say this verse together. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none of us, but for another name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Salvation, none other name, we can have salvation. Thanks be to God, this wonderful gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus, dying for the sins of the world, that we might trust in Him and have salvation. The second, we can have redemption. Let's read Ephesians 1:7 together. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. Redemption by the blood of Christ. Through the death of the Christ on the cross of Calvary, we can have redemption if we trust Him as our Savior. That's ours. That's a gift. Special gift. This result. God's unspeakable gift. The third gift. We can have forgiveness of sins. Let's say Colossians 1:14 together. Salvation. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Those that are genuinely in Christ have forgiveness of sins. Salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins. The fourth thing we can have if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You can have everlasting life. Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about those who do not believe in Him? They perish. That means they go to hell for eternity, everlasting fires of hell, unless they accept the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely and truly, they're gone. No everlasting life. No salvation, no redemption, no forgiveness. The fifth thing, we can have peace with God. Let's say Romans 5:1 together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. The only way we can get it is by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth result of His gift is we can have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's say 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? No one except the Lord's people that have trusted Christ as their Savior, genuinely trusted Him, have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But everyone that has trusted Christ as their Savior, genuinely trusted Him, are genuine Christians, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. You have it of God or from God. And we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. The seventh result of God's unspeakable gift, we can have eternal security and never perish. Let's say John 10, 27, 28 together. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. What about the Arminians, the Free Methodists, and the Holiness people, the Pentecostals, saying you lose your salvation if you sin? No. They must not know Christ as their Savior. They don't know the Bible, that's for sure. This is very clear-cut teaching. They shall never perish. What does never mean? That means not ever, not ever, not ever. They may lose their fellowship with the Lord, which is a horrible thing, but they got to get back in with 1 John 1:9 and retain and go back into the fellowship. They'll never lose their salvation. Never lose their salvation. They shall never perish. Eternal security. Then the eighth thing we have, because of God's unspeakable gift, we can have a resurrected body like Christ. Let's see it together, Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? We have the Lord Jesus, our genuine Savior. We can have a resurrected body like unto Christ. At the rapture, when the Lord Jesus comes to take us unto himself, our bodies will be changed. If he comes while we're still living, this mortal subject to death body will be changed to immortality. If we're dead and buried, the corruptible body will be changed to incorruptible body at his coming, if we know him as our Savior. If we're lost and bound for hell, those bodies are going to stay right there at the rapture. Not a single dead body is going to be raised at all at the rapture of the church, as believers of Christ, to just stay there until the final judgment of the great white throne judgment, when they'll be raised, and they'll have asbestos bodies to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Burning, fiery heat. And there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is a serious thing. We have resurrected body in Christ. Then the ninth thing we have through the unspeakable gift, we can depart and be with Christ when we die. Let's say together, Philippians 1:23. For I am in strength which too, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And genuine Christians don't have any purgatory at all. Roman Catholic Church, apostate Roman Catholics, talk about purgatory, going to a little place, and you got to pay money and money and money and have people pray out of purgatory. They may have changed that all now. They change their doctors all the time, whatever they call it. But this is not in Scripture. Those that are genuine Christians depart this life, and their spirit and soul goes immediately to be with Christ. And Paul says that's far better. And that's his desire. And if we're trusting Christ as Savior, that's going to happen to us at our death. Don't know when anybody's going to die in this room today. Those listening by other means, nobody knows the day of the death. Lord Jesus knew the day of his death. And some others, God says today is the day. But generally speaking, some of us have had some very close calls with death. Almost. But we're still here. But one day, that will happen. If we're genuinely saved, born-again Christians, our spirits and souls go immediately to be with Christ. Bodies will be buried and waiting until the final rapture of the church, when that body will be changed from corruption into incorruption. Our spirits and souls are immediately in the presence of the Lord, if we're genuinely saved. And then the tenth thing we have, results of God's unspeakable gift, we can have a home in heaven throughout eternity. Let's say John 14, 2 and 3 together. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. For I am, and you may be also. What a tremendous gift that number 10 result is of genuine Christians. A home in heaven throughout eternity. Those that have gone, don't know the Lord Jesus, have not received this unspeakable gift. You know, a gift is not a gift until it's received. You can give a gift anyway you want, but if people don't receive it, it's not yours. You haven't received the gift. It's got to be received. God gave his Son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Those that receive him by genuine faith in him have received that gift, and all these 10 results of that unspeakable gift are yours. To reject that gift, have it offered but not accepted by you, all these 10 results are not yours. But you will have a terrible, priceless eternity with the devil and his angels and all the other infidels and unbelievers throughout all ages to come. We praise God that the Lord Jesus is a great gift, unspeakable. He prayed in the garden, if this cup is possible to pass from me, Father, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did take the cup of Calvary. He suffered and bled and died for the sins of the world, that we by faith in him might have eternal life, all these 10 blessings and gifts that go with it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for our Savior. Help us to be thankful, those of us who are genuine Christians today, listening by other means, listening in our church here, listening by the internet, whatever. May our thankfulness abound for all that unspeakable gift. Unspeakable because we can't understand all that it gives to us. We thank you for at least these 10 things that thou hast given to us who trust our Savior as our Lord and Master. We thank you for thy grace. Go with us, be with us in our Bible study in the afternoon, and may our Savior be glorified. May we glorify him if we know him as our Savior every day of the week and every hour of the day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again. Turn to hymn number...